Father, we thank you so much, God, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and lift up our hearts corporately, God, that you've given us gifted men and women to lead us in singing. And Lord, it's so wonderful to express how we feel about you through music. And God, we thank you for that time. And now, Lord, we want to continue that same heart, that same attitude as we get into your word. And Lord, I pray that as we begin to study here this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, especially this topic we're looking at this morning. I think all of us, Lord, can use help, can be encouraged in this area in our walk, and be strengthened. And I know some are going through some really tough times. And thank you, God, that you've recorded this. And more than that, thank you, Jesus, for being an example to us on how to defeat the enemy and how to come out victoriously. So I just pray, God, that you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive, and that we could leave here today strengthened and built up in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I believe this section of Scripture, for me, is the premier section on spiritual warfare. I know a lot of people don't look at it that way, and they look at it in kind of a different light, but listen carefully, man. Jesus gives us an example and the keys on how to defeat the enemy, how to come out victorious when the enemy comes against us. And, there's like tons and tons of books written out there that people will buy. People will go all over the place to find out how to defeat the enemy, but they won't read their Bible. And listen, man, it's right here for us. And realistically, it's pretty simple, but yet it's pretty complex. And I'm praying that today, when we get done with this, that we will be people who are confident in our walk with God and confident in that area where we can have victory. Now, I think Matthew has a twofold purpose in writing this. I think, number one, his overall purpose is to show that Jesus is king, that he's the one in authority, he's got the power, and he's doing that all through the gospel. And we've called this whole series From the Crown to the Cross. And so we see that. That's part of it. But he's also, his second purpose today is for you and I to understand we can be victorious in our fight against sin and against temptation. If we follow the example we're given us. Jesus walks this for us, and all we got to do is follow him. I was thinking when we were singing these songs today about following him, I'm thinking, why don't we just do that? That's a good idea. So listen, verse 1, he begins here, and Matthew just kind of picks up and says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, a couple things. Mark in chapter 1, Mark's section on this is like three words, right? Mark doesn't wait, but he says, immediately Jesus went. Remember, if you have been with us, and if you haven't, we just left off. Jesus was baptized. The Father spoke from heaven, revealed him as his son, right? All of that went on. And I don't know about you guys, but man, that had to be, I talked about the highlight for John. Like John is, woo, right, at the end of that. And then listen, but I think Jesus is pretty stoked. Now you're going, come on, Pat, he's God. But he's still man, and he's going through that. And listen, he's in that place, and he's encouraged, and he's feeling strengthened. Do you ever get to the place where you feel like you could take anything and you could take anybody? That's a great place to be, but it's also a dangerous place to be, right? Paul tells us in Corinthians, listen, Paul tells us when we get to that place, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so the temptation, listen, Jesus is at that place, and then it tells us that the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. Now, I think he was already in wilderness, but now he's in wilderness of wilderness. Listen, where Jesus is about to go is the place where rocks grow, and that's about it. So, and it's interesting what gets brought up. So he's in this rocky, rugged area, and the Spirit leads him. The Spirit leads him. This is almost a contradiction, because it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that almost sounds like, I think somebody misspoke. The Spirit led him to be tempted? Well, number one, the word there for tempted, that can be translated several different ways. The word for tempted can be translated as temptation. It could also be translated as tested. Or how about this? Proven. Right? And so, listen, and I think that's what's so great about the Greek language. Like, God didn't make a mistake when he chose when to get things written down and what language to use. What's so great about the Greek language is that word can be translated all those different ways. And I think circumstances that we're led to and led into can be, at the same time, simultaneously, they can be a temptation, they can be a test, and they can be something that proves us all at once. It depends on what perspective you're looking at. From God's perspective, God leads us into those things to prove us, right? And not, listen, not to prove us to him. God already knows us. He's doing it so we can prove us to us. It's like this, when they build bridges and stuff, you know, after they get done with the bridge, they put tons of weight on it. Why? To prove that it can take the weight. And this is kind of that same idea, right? So listen, it's a proving, it's a test. God will test us. Again, not for himself. God's not, listen, when we get led into those things, God's not there going, man, I really hope they make it. It's to test us for us, so we know what we can do. And at the same time, Jesus can take those exact same circumstances and use them as a temptation to us to fail. So you kind of get why I think that one word covers that and why it's written this way. Jesus was led out to be proven. Now you're going, but he's God. He didn't need to be proven. He's 100% man too, and don't you ever forget that. And he's got to go out and be proven to himself and, listen carefully, to the world and for us. Listen, and he's also being tested. So he's led out in the wilderness, and then comes me, for me, then comes the kicker, right? Verse 2, and when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Really? I mean, I don't think Matthew need to put that in there. Like, if you haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, that's a given, right? You're not hungry. You're hungry, right? You're going to eat, here's what I'm thinking, you're going to eat rocks. We're going to see he's tempted, right? The devil says, change him into bread. I think you're so hungry, you just eat the rock. You'll skip the bread part, right? I mean, listen, man, when it talks about that, you got to know, he was at, I believe, humanly speaking, at a breaking point. I think 40 days is kind of the limit, right? Hey, does this sort of remind you of Moses? Remember when Moses went up on the mountain in Exodus 34 and he went up and he got the law and he was up there for 40 days and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He gets the law. Now here's the thing that blows my mind about that. He gets the law. He brings it down. They're dancing around a golden calf. He freaks out a little bit. He takes those tablets, grinds them up, puts them in, makes the people drink them, and he's all torqued off. And then he turns around and goes back up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I did the math. That's 80. I'm thinking, man, that's a long time, right? Because I don't think while he's grinding those tablets up, he's like woofing down food. So listen, man, but Jesus, 40 days, it's kind of the limit. And, you know, you can correlate it with other things if you're into numerology in your Bible. And if you're into that, you're already doing that in your head, and that's fine. I don't get that carried away with it. I think Jesus was just fasting. And here's the thing I believe he was doing that a lot of us don't do, is I believe he was preparing himself. And I believe at this moment, listen, not only was he hungry, I wished also Matthew would have put, and he was completely prepared. Because he set aside time. What did he do? What is fasting all about? Fasting's not all about trying to lose weight or trying to prove you don't eat. Fasting is about getting close to God and drawing close to him. Fasting is not a hunger strike, too. I like to mention that often because people will come to me and they'll go, you know, Pastor Pat, I really need an answer from God, so, you know, and I want this to happen, so I'm going to fast. Is that good? I go, no, that's called a hunger strike. You're telling God you're not going to eat till he does something. Fasting is not to change God. Fasting is to change us and get us drawn closer to him. So listen, Jesus is prepared. And I have to ask myself this question. How prepared am I? Am I taking the time daily to prepare for the battles that are going to come? Am I putting myself in a position where I'm going to be strong during a time of temptation and during a time of testing and proving? Am I doing that? Am I purposely doing that? Because I think that's a question we all need to answer. I know here we push a lot. You need to be reading through your Bible in a year. And, you know, we do everything we can short of coming to your house and reading it to you. We want you in the Word, and we want you to be reading it. We want you prepared. We want you, your heart ready. Listen, we're not doing all that to be legalistic. We want you to be in that position where when you get attacked, boom, you've got it. You know, at the conference, somebody brought up, and it disturbed me, I have to be honest. They brought up and they said, you know what, 80% of the people in your church never even read their Bibles. I got a little bit upset at that. When that person said that, I want to throw something at them. I got to tell you, because here's what I thought. Don't talk about our people that way, because our people here at Calvary Sierra Vista read their Bibles, right? Yeah, our people read their Bible. We're doing that. And I thought, don't you talk about our church that way. I'll smack you. And we read our Bibles to get prepared for what's going to happen to us. I remember years ago, I think it was Mark Martin from Phoenix, one of the Calvary pastors, and I remember years ago he said that, you know, he got up, he was talking about a week he was doing, and he got up like on Monday, and it was kind of busy, and he didn't do his quiet time, you know, and we all get busy, I get that, and he kind of rushed out of the house and did it, and then Tuesday kind of the same thing, and then Wednesday, man, some people came in his office and completely blindsided him with a situation, and Mark is sitting there going, Lord, why didn't you prepare me? And he said, I was there to meet you Monday, but you didn't have time. Think about that, right? Prepare yourself. So Jesus is completely prepared. This is what I'm thinking. He's prepared. So I don't think he was shocked when these next few verses happened. I think he was expecting it. Listen, and so then it says, now when the tempter, in verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Once again, kind of hitting him in a weak spot. Here's what I know. The devil will hit us where we're the strongest, and he'll hit us where we're the weakest. And he'll come after those areas. Listen, you're not going to be tempted by something that's not going to tempt you, right? Like when I go to the bank, the devil never tempts me to rob the bank. Never. Why? Because I'm not going to do that. Man, if it popped in my head, I'm going, you're crazy. So listen, but he'll tempt me in other areas, and I'm not going to tell you where my weaknesses are. It's none of your business. But listen, man, he comes where this weakness is. Jesus is hungry. He says, hey, Jesus. Listen, now, they translate this, if you are the Son of God. I think the better translation is, since you are the Son of God. He's already been declared the Son of God. There's no question on who he is at this point. But there is a question on whether God's around or not, and whether God's going to provide for him. Since you are the Son of God. Now that takes on a whole different meaning, right? Since you're the Son of God, why are you starving? Why is this going on in your life? Hey, why don't you use that power you got, and why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Wow. Listen, if it wasn't a temptation for Jesus, he would have never spoke these words to him. And I know, listen, that would be tough, right? Especially 40 days. I don't know how many of you, you know, regularly fast and not fast for a diet. If you're in one of the diets now where you're doing intermittent fasting, we're not talking about that. I'm talking about you fast to get close to the Lord. I don't know how many of you do that, and it's none of my business, and I don't think we should be broadcasting it. But listen, when you're fasting, it seems like every time I fast, like the enemy throws all kinds of stuff at me. And it's usually, when I'm fasting, it's usually food situations, right? Sticks you right in the middle of something where you're going to be tempted and you go that way. Jesus, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Now, a couple things. Number one, there were tons of rocks, right? So that's a huge temptation. Like, he had no shortage of rocks. Number two, he could do it. Wasn't an issue whether he could do it or not. He definitely could do it. So there's a temptation, and listen, but he answered him in verse 4 and said, it is written. Now, every time Jesus answers them, he's going to say, it is written. You might underline that because here's what that's telling me. Jesus is spending time in his Bible. Now, you guys are going, dude, he wrote the Bible. I know that. But as a human, he's spending time. And he knows, and listen, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he gives him a quote. Now, something I want us to recognize, because I think this is vitally important, because there's a lot of people who think, if I memorize Scripture, and if I repeat Scripture, and I just throw it out there, that I'm going to have the victory. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was not quoting Scripture necessarily back to him as a magical incantation where the devil had to stand down. What is Jesus really saying? Listen, what is he really saying when he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8? Here's what he's saying. It is written, now listen, I'm going to change it a little bit. I shall not live by bread alone. But I'm going to live by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. Here's what he's saying. I'm not quoting Scripture to you. I'm letting you know my stand. I'm letting you know where I'm at. I'm letting you know that I'm going to be governed by the Word of God, and I'm going to trust the Word of God, which means I'm going to trust the God of the Word, and I'm not going to believe you, and I'm not going to do those things. Are you kind of getting what I'm talking about? God's not looking for a bunch of parrots. I think we should memorize Scripture. But it's not memorizing it and repeating it and just being able to recite it in certain situations. We memorize Scripture to internalize it, to get it in our hearts so that we begin to live it. It is part of us and we walk it and we live it. And listen, it's never a question. Listen, this was never even a question for Jesus. He's going, really, you kidding? And he goes to Deuteronomy. He goes, listen, man, I'm not gonna live by bread alone. That's silly. In other words, listen, I'm not physical. Also notice when he's tempting him, we're gonna close with it, but he's tempting him with the things that John calls in 1 John the things that are the things that wipe us out. What is it? The lust of the flesh? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Here's the lust of the flesh. Take care of your flesh, Jesus. He goes, no, I'm good. I'm fine. Because I'm going to trust God, and God's going to take care of me. So then the devil looked at him, verse 5. The devil looked at him. Now here's what I kind of like. He looked at him. Or I'm sorry. The devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So listen, the devil goes, oh, you want to quote Scripture? I'll go Scripture with you. You want a sword fight, right? Because doesn't the Bible say that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit? So Jesus, when he was tempted, what did he do? Right? And he gets his sword out, and the devil goes, let's sword fight then. And now he quotes Psalm 91 back to Jesus. I kind of like that. And I'm thinking, wow, we got a battle going. This is kind of good. Now, you know, some of the commentators make a big deal. He leaves a little phrase out. And they go, that little phrase changes everything. I personally don't think the phrase he left out changes that much. It could, but I think what's wrong with him quoting this Scripture is not so much that he leaves part of it out. I think what's wrong with him quoting this Scripture is he's misusing the Scripture. He's misapplying it. That Scripture was never written so that the Messiah could get on the pinnacle of the temple and fly like Superman. It's not what it's for. Listen, that Scripture is for us and for the Messiah to know, I'm going to take care of you. I got you. And you're okay. And I think, listen, I've said it before. I think even for us, I think we're pretty indestructible when we're doing God's will until we finish whatever he has for us to do. I believe that. Now, listen, having said that, I'm not going to go stand out in the middle of I-10 and challenge a semi and say, look, he's going to protect me and he's going to take care of me. That's foolishness. And so listen, the devil is trying to trick him, although there was written in a lot of the Mishnah, the writings, the commentaries of the Hebrews about the Messiah, that when the Messiah come, he would do some sensational things. Sounds kind of familiar. I've always found people who misuse Scripture are the same people who want all the sensational things happening, all the crazy, you know, things, and they want to see these fantastic feats. Listen, and so at that time, they said that the Messiah actually would jump off of this area and not die. He would just kind of float down. So there was that writing, and if you're familiar around that time, well, a few years before Christ, there was the one guy who said he was the Messiah, led a whole bunch of people out to the Jordan River and said, hey man, I'm the Messiah, I'm going to part the Jordan River. Now where he went, I believe where he went in the Jordan River, you could part it with a little bit of mud here and a little bit of mud there. Kind of like parting the San Pedro. Wouldn't be real hard, right? Just a little bit, it's just a trickle. So that wouldn't have been, but he failed at it. And then they denounced him as the Messiah. Another guy came and said, I'm going to make the walls of Jerusalem fall. Let a whole group in there, and told the walls to fall, and they didn't. So there was that sort of thing going on. So now here's the thing. Jesus knows he could jump off there, doesn't he? You know, when I read this, I think, man, you talk about self-control. Huh? Man, if I were Jesus in the first temptation, I would turn the stones into bigger stones, and I would throw them at the devil, right? Number two, on this one, I would have to take the flight, right? Let's just do it, man. Let's just buzz around the city, come back and land again, and let people know. That's a huge temptation, I think. And again, this is the lust of the flesh. This is trying to get him. Listen, I'm sorry, it's the lust of the eyes. It's trying to get him. Listen, go for it. You can do this. And listen, Jesus said to him, it is written, right? It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Or it is written, listen, it is written, therefore I am not going to tempt the Lord my God. Translate it down. Listen, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. Oh, here's what kind of blows my mind. In the next section, I'll give it away early. In the next section, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. How many of you read the book of Deuteronomy for spiritual warfare? How many of you even read the book of Deuteronomy? Right? Most of us, we're going, man, that book is just so weird. It's the law, right? Deuteronomy just means law repeated. It's kind of over, you know, it's rehashing everything over again, kind of going over it again. I got it out of Exodus and Leviticus. I'm kind of done. I'm skipping Deuteronomy. And yet, that's the book Jesus goes to quote. Does that kind of blow your mind? Blows my mind. That's where he went. He didn't even go outside. Actually, he just stayed in a little bitty section of it, right? That tells me something. There's some powerful stuff in the book of Deuteronomy. And on a side note, do you know which book of the Bible is picked on the most by critics? Daniel. Daniel is denounced the most. Do you know what's number two? Deuteronomy. You're kind of thinking, why would people pick on Deuteronomy? Because it's powerful. That's why. And there's a whole movement, you know, for centuries against Deuteronomy. It's had a tough, tough life. So for homework, I want you to read the book of Deuteronomy and be blessed. So listen, Jesus quotes it again. I shall not tempt the Lord my God. And again, verse 8 again, he took him on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. For real? Again, I'm thinking, man, this is crazy. Now, listen, we know there's not, you know, and again, the critics, we know there's not a mountain high enough that you could get to see all of the nations of the world. Yeah, I kind of know that. But this is something, listen, it's something greater than just physical. He's challenging Jesus now, I think, in Jesus's maybe greatest strength, but also his greatest weakness. He's challenging Jesus, ultimately, to skip the cross. Jesus knows he's going to be king. He knows he already is king. But he knows he has to die in order to come back, in order to rule and to reign. And here's the thing that blows my mind. I'll get ahead a little bit, but do you know what Jesus was tempted by through the rest of his ministry? That area, right? Guys, guys around him came to him, you don't need to die. You don't need to do that. Over and over and over. That was the temptation that was, I think, the hardest for him to resist. And it came at him over and over. You know what that tells me? Temptations are going to come at me over and over. Why? God is proving me. God is proving me. He's strengthening me. He's making me stronger. And every time I resist, I get stronger. And some of us do this. Man, I pray for God to take that away, and it comes back. Yeah. Because you need to get stronger, and it comes back again. Yeah, you need to get stronger, and you need to work on it. So listen, all of these things I'll show you. All you have to do is worship me. Now, kind of, this is a no-brainer, right? We all know Jesus is not going to do this. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. Don't you love this, man? Listen carefully. Away with you. Why does he do it here? Why didn't he do it on the first temptation? Why didn't he do it on the... Listen, Jesus at any moment could have said, be gone. And he's gone. Why did he do it here? Because these three temptations represent temptations generally in our lives. And Jesus wanted to prove to us that he could endure these temptations. Therefore, through him, you and I can endure any temptation that comes our way. Every temptation, I believe every temptation in life is covered by these three. Because people will say, you know, we'll read the scripture in a minute about Hebrews. He's been tempted in all ways as we have. And people go, he was never tempted to steal a car. I'm going, duh. Stop it. Listen, he's tempted. So I believe now it's over. Now he goes, out of here. Dude, I kind of love that, don't you? He's like, okay, we're done. Just off. And then he says, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Or, as I've been translating all along, right? I am going to worship the Lord my God, and I'm going to serve him. Are you kind of getting the point of what Jesus is doing? Listen, he's not just reciting scripture. He's letting him know, here's my stand. It's already been decided. Listen carefully. Don't wait for the temptation to take a stand. If you wait for the temptation to come to take the stand, you will fall. You got to get yourself prepared. You got to get yourself ready. And then you can stand against the temptation. So listen, man, he tells him, you get out of here. You're done. Again, Deuteronomy 6, again, he quotes, and he lets them know. And then, listen, he says, you leave. And then verse 11 says, then the devil left him. So the devil's gone. Listen, the devil's like walking. I think he's walking off like this. Listen, he's beat up, right? It's done. And the devil left him. Now, Matthew just says, and the devil left him. Luke says, the devil left him and waited for a more opportune time. And he comes at him again and again and again. I think of Peter. Gotta love Peter, right? Love that guy. And I think of Peter when they're up at Caesarea Philippi, and some of us are going to get to visit that spot here in just a few weeks. And up at Caesarea Philippi, and they're there, and you know, it's a tremendous spot. And I think as they're standing there, remember, and Jesus said, who do they say that I am? And the apostles go, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. They're kind of giving him lots of answers. And he goes, okay, guys, we're alone. Who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up, because he's Peter. And he goes, you're the Son of God. That's who you are. And Jesus says, hey, Pete, man, that's a right answer. Good job. And he says, listen, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And Peter's going, yes, yes. And he's looking at the other guys, you didn't get it, I got it, yes. And he gets all prideful, because I think that's Peter, right? I don't think I'm reading it. And then listen, and then it's not 5 minutes later, Jesus says, I am going to go and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And Peter goes, excuse me, not on my watch. You're not going to die. I got your back. That is not going to happen. I'm the rock. Not the rock, the rock, the rock, Peter, right? I'm the rock. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Wow. I mean, you go from up here to like way down here like that quick, right? Get behind me, Satan. Satan waited for a more opportune time. He left. And then check this out, because this is like my favorite part, right? Satan takes off. Jesus is there. Then look what happens. And behold. You know what behold means? It means like pay attention, right? It's like, woo, check out what happens. Angels came and ministered to him. If you wait on the Lord and you trust the Lord, there will be a reward. And look at that, man. Jesus is like, don't you get a picture? I get a picture up in one of those of us who have been to Israel. I get a picture up in one of those craggy places that is all kind of funky and you know, not even a nice place like in Getty. Just one of those little canyons near there, just rocks and stuff around. And then I get a picture of all of a sudden just angelic beings coming down. Here's some food. Here's this. We're taking care of you. Here's some water. Make sure you eat all your vegetables. You know, and here's this. And you know, they're just ministering to him. Why? Because Jesus stood on the word of God. And he refused, listen, he refused to let the enemy make him doubt God. What was the biggest thing? Listen, here's what blows my mind. In the garden, right? In the garden. Every time I read that, man, I get like, in the garden. They had everything. They had like the lushest, nicest place. I think the Garden of Eden had to be the best place ever. Listen, and they're hanging out. They had fellowship with God. They had fellowship with each other. They had everything they could ever want. They weren't hungry. And yet the devil comes and he says, hey, you have a really mean God. I'm paraphrasing. And they go, yeah, he is kind of like, he told us we couldn't even touch that tree. It's not what he said. Caused doubt. Got Adam and Eve to doubt the Lord, and they fell. Jesus, in the worst conditions possible, the worst place to be, and hungry, stands and trusts God. Do you see what the issue? Listen, the issue is you're going to trust God or you're not. And as we fight, listen, we're all going to fight. John, in 1 John, here's what he says, because I think it's the same temptations. He said, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, you got to feed your body. Physical is more important than spiritual. Jesus won that. Lust of the eyes. Hey, you can do some sensational things, man. You can bring a big, big pop. All you got to do is fly around a little bit and cause a little bit of stir, and people are going to pay attention. Jesus said, no, I'm going to trust my God. I'm not doing that. Pride of life. All of these kingdoms could be yours. No, I'm going to the cross. Doesn't matter. And so what happens? Then the angels show up, man. And angels come, and they're ministering to him. And Jesus gives you and I hope in the midst of our hard times. We got to just remember what he did. Trust God. Hey, yeah, knowing the scripture and giving the scripture is a good thing. Hebrews tells us, and this was the one I referred to earlier. He says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Wow. I go away from Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4. Man, and after I read these, here's what I think. There's nothing we can't do if we will trust God. Now, by trusting God, there are a few steps you have to do. You got to get into the Word of God. And you got to be someone you want to read the Word of God. You have a hunger and a desire, and you internalize it. And I think memorizing is a great way to internalize it. Number two, you're going to spend some time with him. Listen, we gather here. We gather in this big gathering together to encourage one another and come together and be built up and be strengthened so we can go out and do the ministry that God's called us to do. But if you're not having, if you're not having a quiet time, if you're not getting alone with him and spending time alone with him, you're not going to be ready when the enemy comes. Now, having said that, it bothers me. I remember when I was first saved, there was this big movement about getting alone with God, and there was a whole group that they would wear fatigues and, you know, camouflage and stuff, and you know, the spiritual warfare and stuff. And they would, you know, the hour of power, not the show, but they would say, you got to spend an hour. Now, listen, that gets drilled into you, and you think, I got to spend an hour. And some of us, we pray, and we look at our watch, and we go, okay, I got 55 minutes left. Now what am I going to do? Got to stay here for an hour. What am I going to do for the rest of the hour? I know. And now we have phones, right? I know. I'll check my email. I'll do this. And I'll say I was alone with God. Listen, I think it's bad to put a time limit. Listen, some of us, an hour is not enough. Some of us, 10 minutes is too long. I get that. It's okay. But spend the time with Him until you're done. I always tell people, have your quiet time until you're done. It's like I tell young pastors that are starting to teach, they go, how long should I teach? And I tell them, until you're done. Right? Don't try and go over. Listen, if you're someone, you're just starting to teach and you're trying to go over, people know it. You start going, well, let's see, what are we going to talk about now? How about we talk about... And you mumble. When you're done, you're done. The same with God. Do you think God really appreciates it when we start mumbling? God, I don't know what to say because my time's up and I don't have anything else to pray about, so we're just going to talk about, how's the weather? How's it going there? You know, and hey, when you're done, you're done. Finish and get up and go. Don't let people guilt trip you into, it's got to be this long, it's got to be this way. Now, I personally think early in the morning's good because that's good for me. But you do it when you can do it. Some people are late at nighters. Some people are middayers. Listen, and again, you can't get legalistic, but spend the time so that you're ready, because here's what I do know for sure. The devil wants to destroy you. And the only way you're going to win is drawing near to God. That's what my Bible says. Draw near to God and the devil will flee. So draw near to Him, hang out with Him, and get ready, and you will have victory like Jesus had victory. Let's stand up and pray.